right, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 in our Bibles, if you would please. Matthew chapter number 25. And we're going to begin reading in the 34th verse, Matthew chapter 25, and beginning in verse number 34. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning in verse number 34. And the Bible says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the teaching of the Word of God this morning. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand your truth. May we comprehend what we believe, why we believe it from the Bible a little better because we have gathered here together, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Of course, we're talking, starting last week, about false professors of Christ, or people that would call themselves Christians, but we would disagree and say that they have not been born again, that they are not brothers and sisters in Christ. And this, of course, is based on their doctrine of salvation. And so, obviously, if someone has a doctrine of salvation that is not salvation by grace through faith in Christ, then that is a false hope, a false salvation, and would preclude them from knowing Christ in the way that we understand salvation. And we're going to talk today, we talked last week about universalism. We're going to talk today about works salvation, or some mixture of faith and works. And so those who believe that we earn our way to heaven by good works use passages like this as evidence for their belief, as we've seen in the last verse. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so they would say, see, here is some people that did good works, and they went to heaven, and the people that did not do those good works, and they went to hell, of course. But there's obviously some serious problems with trying to interpret this passage to mean that their righteousness was based on them, of course. And that's because, obviously, there's no one that always does good works like these mentioned in the passage. And there's no one that never does good works like these mentioned in the passage. There's just no such thing as that person who is perfectly whole or perfectly without any merit. Even the worst of men are kind to someone. Even the worst of men are helpful to someone. Matter of fact, so often you'll hear of some heinous crime that someone committed, and then friends or neighbors or others around them will say, boy, I would have never imagined this person would do this because I knew them and they did so many nice things for me, or I interacted with them on a regular basis. And so there's no one on either side of this illustration. And so Jesus is not illustrating here who goes to heaven and who goes to hell from the story or the parable here, but rather the idea of what good works are and that we're supposed to be doing them. Now, obviously, from our interpretation of this passage, the righteous are anyone who's saved. And so we believe the Bible teaches pretty clearly this, and that is that before salvation, my righteousness is as filthy rags to God, and I can do nothing. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and without me ye can do nothing. And so the Bible says even the plowing of the wicked or the unjustified or the unsaved or the unbeliever, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why? Because any act from a human being is sinful in the eyes of God without Christ. There is just no way to be righteous outside of Christ. Only once I have the foundation of salvation can I then build righteousness upon it. And so quite literally, an unsaved person can do no righteous works at all in the eyes of God. And a saved person, because everything has been covered by the blood of Christ, can do no unrighteous works. The Bible says that God will not even put sin on our account once we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are righteous in his eyes, not by our own righteousness, but by Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and just be reminded of this. And this is really the only way to interpret these passages, because as I said, no one would fit the descriptions otherwise. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the foundation. And now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, so either they build good or they build worthless things upon it, not thinking of the things of eternity. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the Bible says, of course, that we have a foundation if we're saved, that is Jesus Christ. And that foundation is the foundation for our righteousness. And without that foundation, we cannot build any righteousness. But with the foundation, we have at least, at the bare minimum, the righteousness of Christ, which is applied to our account at salvation, which will count for righteousness in eternity, so that our text passage is true. The righteous will go into life eternal. The righteous who have the righteousness of Christ and any personal righteousness built upon it. And that's what righteousness is, biblically speaking. All right? So those who believe we earn our way to heaven by good works, though, talk about these passages without really thinking through what their application would mean, because it would mean you would have to do only righteous works to get to heaven, and you'd have to do no righteous works in order to go to hell. And there is just nobody that fits that description in the world. Even the best of men do wrong sometimes, and even the worst of men do right sometimes. As a matter of fact, the only difference between, say, a good husband and a poor husband is consistency. That's the only difference. I mean, it isn't like the poor husband just, never does anything nice for his wife. That's just not reality. I mean, I have known in my life friends or acquaintances or relatives that were poor husbands and maybe even abused their spouse, and yet sometimes they were very kind, and sometimes they brought home flowers, and sometimes they took her on a date, and sometimes they did other good things. But that's not the point, really. The point is their inconsistency, and the degree of the wrong that they did made them a poor husband. Same thing is true with parents, and really with a worker, an employee. It's the same idea. And so it is with us as human beings. The difference between what we would call a good person, humanly speaking, and a bad person is simply consistency, and God does not evaluate that way. We're righteous if we have the righteousness of Christ, and we're unrighteous without it. And it's really that simple, all right? Now, there's other passages they might use. They often believe that good works must be accompanied by a belief in Jesus. Those who would call themselves Christians often mix faith and works. And they would say, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus, but you also have to do something else. And the problem here, of course, is no matter what responsibility was mine, I would fail at it. So if I had to get to heaven by 99% Jesus and 1% me, I would miss heaven by less than 1%. Maybe half. Maybe I would miss it by 0.25%. But I would miss heaven by less than 1% because I would fail at my responsibility. James chapter 2 in our Bible. Here's another passage that they might use. James chapter number 2. James chapter 2 and verse number 24. James chapter 2 and verse number 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And they say, see, here it's works and faith. But the book of James is talking to believers, and it's explaining how to justify your works in the eyes of man. And I think it is even a little hint at the justification of salvation. I mean, think about it. Faith is belief, but works is some kind of action. And let me say that you do have to do a work in some sense to receive Christ. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to act on your faith. But it's not a work of merit. It is a work of faith. It is accepting Christ. And so this is the concept behind the book of James and James chapter 2 and verse 24, as well as the Bible saying in James that show me your faith and I will, or without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. Or in other words, yes, our faith, in order for someone else to see it, is going to have works involved in it. No one knows what I believe until I act on it. And that's why Christians in communist countries are not punished for believing something. They're punished for acting on something. I've heard that China recently has increased its fervor against Christianity and now have begun persecuting those who attend church regularly in China. They've always persecuted those who proselytized, who went out and tried to reach others. They've always persecuted them, but now they're starting to take it up a notch to those who go to church. And so, but they don't persecute the person who believes who says they're a Christian in their heart and in their mind, but never openly does anything about it, of course. And so they use passages like this, though, to say that works are a part of salvation. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so they'll use a passage like this. But once again, the Bible has to be seen as a whole book. And certainly there are passages like these that might imply to someone taken by themselves that somehow we're going to be judged according to our works to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. But the Bible is clear in other places that this is not the case. So the explanation here in Revelation 20 and verse 12 is that these are not the saved and the unsaved. This is the judgment of the unsaved. And so they're getting judged by their works to determine their punishment in hell. And the Bible does say that the person who, the servant who disobeys in much will be beaten with many stripes, and the one who disobeys in less will be beaten with few stripes. And so there will be differences, it seems, even in hell, and there will be differences and distinctions even in heaven. You know, I really think sometimes that's why the devil fights so hard for equality. rather than distinction. Inequality is a good thing. I mean, fairness and justice is a good thing to a point. But today in America, we want equality to the point of absurdity. I mean, we want equality regardless of your actions. You know, we want everybody to be treated the same no matter how you act. And that's just absurd. And so this, I think, is just flying in the face of God's distinctions that he gives based on our works. And so when we get judged as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, it will depend on what works we have done, built upon the foundation, what rewards we will receive. There will be a distinction between us in heaven, and there will be a distinction between the unsaved in hell, depending on their works. And if they taught others and to do wrong and were a terrible influence and did heinous crimes, they will be punished greater than if they just died with an average life and did not receive Christ as their Savior. And I think the Bible is clear on this. Matthew chapter 13, here's another passage they might use. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter 13, and beginning in verse number 49. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so here they say, see, the wicked and the just are separated, of course. But what does it take for a man to be just in the eyes of God? Well, it takes salvation, of course. And so what does it take to be wicked? Well, it takes not being saved. That automatically makes us condemned, the Bible says. And so these passages cannot be used to stand alone. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2 in our Bible. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so here we see again that one group is called the godly. And let me say, if you're in Christ, you're godly. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. If you're in Christ, you're just. If you're in Christ, then you're good. And if you're not in Christ, then you're unjust. You're ungodly. You're unrighteous. And you're evil. Why? Because us, in our human condition, without Christ, that's who we are. That's who we are. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The only source of any goodness in my life or in the world is God. And that, and in my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. And so that's why Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so we see, of course, these things. And so that's the concept here. So these passages, on taken in and of themselves, separately from the rest of the Word of God, would seem to indicate that salvation is determined by our good or evil works. On the other hand, the Bible is clear in many places that salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. For by grace, unmerited acceptance, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so this passage really clears it all up. It explains that I have no boast of righteousness outside of Christ, that I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that until I get saved, I can do nothing good. Nothing at all good with any real merit. And after I get saved, my sins are already covered by the blood of Christ, And although a Christian may do evil acts on this earth and face the consequences for them, nevertheless, in heaven, that payment was already made on Calvary, and that Christian did not have evil imputed to their account when they sinned against God. They will face the laws of sowing and reaping on earth, but not any punishment, of course, in heaven, other than the lost reward that they could have received had they been doing right instead of wrong in that moment of time. That's what the Bible teaches, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that once I'm saved, sin will not be imputed to my account because it has been forgiven, past, present, and future, and that I have no boast of righteousness because without Christ, my righteousness would be as filthy rags. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 in our Bible. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so the Bible again says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so his mercy means he's overlooking our sin in Christ. And so we are hid in Christ before God. And so he doesn't see our wickedness, but rather his righteousness when God looks at us. And this is salvation. And so once I'm saved, I'm righteous. Once I'm saved, I'm justified. Once I'm saved, I'm godly. Once I'm saved, I'm holy. Now, again, the Bible is clear. On earth, I will face the results of sowing and reaping. Let me just say this, too. You know, for the unsaved who does wrong on this earth, God sometimes, if he knows they're never going to get saved on this life, sometimes he may withhold his judgment until they go to hell for eternity. But to the saved person who knows Christ as their Savior and is born again as a child of God, well, we're not going to hell. And so the only opportunity to face the punishment for our sin is right here, right now. And so let me just tell you, that's why the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Because if you're saved, you will not get away with the things that the unsaved world gets away with. And I could tell you story after story of personal testimonies of people that said, God judged me. And God intervened in my life, and God said, I'm not going to allow you to live this way. I'm thinking of a good friend of mine in college who is now a pastor in the state of Maryland. And he got saved when he was a boy, but when he was 17, 18 years old, he got into drug trafficking. First, he just started taking bags, deliveries, from as just like 12 or 13 years old. He started out not even knowing what was in them, someone just paying him to take bags somewhere. Wasn't long till he began to understand what he was doing. By the time he was 17 or 18 years old, he was basically a drug runner and was running from the Lord. And his parents were faithful Christians. He was running from the Lord and out of church by the time he was 17 or 18. He said he had gotten to the point he never did drugs, but he liked the money that they provided. And so he wasn't the dealer himself. He was the enforcer. And he literally said when someone didn't pay, he would go and kick their door in and beat them up or do whatever else was necessary. And he was living a lavish lifestyle. And he knew he was wrong, but he was just enjoying the pleasure of sin too much to stop. He said, and one day he was driving his fancy sports car down a very rural area, driving fast, but it was a dry road. And he said, all of a sudden he lost control and the car began to spin in the air and hit a tree. And he said, as he was spinning in the air, God said to him in his mind, not audibly, but in his mind, God said, knock it off or I'm going to kill you, and slammed him into a tree. And he said, he lay there in the smashed into the tree, not sure if he was going to live or die, and said, God, I promise you, if you get me out of this, I'll stop what I'm doing and I'll do right. And so, sure enough, he lived through it. And it wasn't long until he came to Bible college and was a friend of mine in Bible college and now is a pastor and has been for many years in Maryland. But to this day, he walks with a severe limp, a very severe and noticeable limp where they had to do operations and one leg is now shorter than the other, just a reminder of God's punishment in his life. And so let me say, as a Christian, I don't believe we're going to get away with sin on earth because it's God's only chance to punish us and justify, if you will, that sin outside of Christ. Now, he always punishes us on the curb, so to speak, or allows Christ to take much of it in mercy and forbearance and long-suffering. But I do believe that he is a faithful father, and he will chasten his children, as the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. Romans chapter 3. And I could tell you, story after story along those lines of people who by their testimony were severely chastened of God because they had walked away from him. And so this is salvation. Salvation is not about what we're doing. It's about what has been done, whether we've received Christ or not. And then we're to, live for him after salvation. But that is not conditional on our salvation. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so Paul writes and he says, no one's going to be justified in God's sight by their own righteousness, by keeping the deeds of the law, because all you find out when you try to live up to God's law is you can't do it. That's all you find out. All you find out when you try to live by Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Try to live to love your neighbor as yourself. If you ever thought about that phrase, you'd understand that is impossible to live. Because you love yourself, you feed yourself, you pay your bills. Try that with every neighbor that you have. You don't have enough money. It can't be done. All right? And so love your neighbor as yourself is an impossible standard. You say, why? Because we're limited. And so no human being keeps it. And this is what we find out from the law. Acts chapter 16. I mean, John 3:16. Also, of course, you know, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 16 and verse number 31, where the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And they said in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Romans chapter 3. There's just so many places. Just look, believe or believeth up in the New Testament, and you'll find it over and over again that salvation must be by grace through faith. There just is no other way. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's no way we could be good enough. It's not possible to be good enough. It's not possible to earn my way to heaven. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or records righteousness without works. That's when we get saved. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. By the way, David was an Old Testament believer. And yet salvation has always been by believing in God's plan of salvation. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And then it goes on to say that was reckoned before he even kept the commandment of circumcision in the Old Testament, which was just a sign of the covenant and not righteousness itself. And so you have these two seeming contradictions in the Bible. On the one hand, there are passages that seem to say that we're going to be judged by our works, that seem to say that that the righteous go to heaven and the wicked go to hell, and all those things are true. We don't have any problem with that if you believe in salvation by grace through faith. We will be judged by our works. Those who go to hell will be judged according to their works to determine their punishment in hell. Those that go to heaven will be judged by their works to determine their reward in heaven. And of course, the righteous do go to heaven, the just do go to heaven, the holy do go to heaven, the godly do go to heaven, and the unjust, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous do go to hell. But what separates them is whether they put their faith in Christ or not, because outside of Christ, none of us are just, none of us are holy, none of us are good, none of us are righteous. It's really quite simple. And this is the way Bible doctrines often are given to us, because God's mind is so complex beyond our understanding. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And so when it comes to Bible doctrine, you have to be reading the whole Bible on a regular basis, try to take all of the verses on the subject into context to form a doctrinal position that answers all of them at once, or embraces all of them at once. This is the way we deal with, for instance, the Trinity. There are verses in the Bible and passages in the Bible that seem to indicate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three separate entities. And yet there are passages that seem to indicate that they are all God and that they are all one. And so how do you reconcile it? The doctrine of the Trinity. Well, explain it. No one can explain it. It's beyond our understanding. But we know what the Bible says about it, and the only way to embrace all the passages about it is the doctrine of the Trinity. They are three, and yet they are one beyond human understanding. And so this is how we understand the Trinity. This is how we understand the first coming of Christ and why so many missed it. Because in the Old Testament, you had passages after passage that said Jesus was coming to reign. Jesus was coming to rule. Jesus was going to cast off all of Israel's enemies. He was going to be the deliverer. He was going to destroy all the enemies of God and set up his kingdom. And then on the other hand, you had a couple of passages saying that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah would come and die and suffer and be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and suffer in our place. And so the only way to reconcile them was exactly what happened. Jesus came first to suffer, and then eventually he will come to reign. And so this is the concept and idea. So in like manner, the difficulty is reconciling the passages that seem to indicate work salvation and those that clearly speak of salvation by faith alone. And we've already kind of talked about this. The works crowd attempts to assimilate these differences by saying you must believe and work. But this just doesn't work. Because as I said, no matter how little the responsibility is on my end, I will never measure up to it. You know, and this is the craziness of the idea of trying to evaluate someone's life to determine if they're saved or not. Look, if anybody really knew us, I mean completely knew every thought, every motive, every intention of our heart, they would think we were all unsaved because we still dwell in a body of flesh. All right? And just because we do one or two things right, somehow we think that that proves something. But the truth of the matter is, it proves nothing. There's only one thing that matters. Have I ever put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? When I get to heaven, and if there was such a thing, and I don't, of course, I don't think there is, but such as a gate there, and someone was going to ask you, why should I get to let you into heaven? It certainly wouldn't be, well, I'm a pretty good person. Instead, it would be, well, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I believed on him just like the Bible says. That is to be our plea. It's not possible to say, well, you must have belief and works. in order to be saved. That if you, I remember I was talking to a Catholic man many years ago over in Dilworth. And I began to talk to him, and he said to me, how do you think someone gets to heaven? What's the difference between someone that goes to hell and someone that goes to heaven? And he said, you got to believe in God. And he said, and then you got to be a good person. And I said, so you think if you're a bad enough person, you're probably going to go to hell? And he said, yes. And I said, what do you think would cause you to go to hell? What crimes or what things do you think might cause someone to go to hell? He said, something like murder. Adultery. I said, so you think all murderers go to hell? All adulterers go to hell? He said, yeah, I think so. I said, do you know Moses was a murderer? He just looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. He had no idea that Moses was a murderer. I said, did you know David was an adulterer and a murderer? I said, did you know Paul was a murderer? And, then he finally, he did know that. And so he finally started thinking through these things. And I said, that's why it cannot be by our own goodness. And let me say, even if you're not a murderer, it doesn't matter. We're not good enough. No one is good enough to get to heaven on their own. And if I had to just keep 1% of the responsibility and 99% was his, I would fail at the 1% and miss heaven just barely. And that's, of course, the way the Bible sees it. All right? These passages, I think, give us the biblical blend. John chapter number 6. Now, after I get saved, I ought, if I'm honest, if I'm sincere, if I'm decent, if I'm a man of integrity, if I'm a man of my word, if I'm a man who appreciates the reality of things, if I'm not slothful, not dishonest, and don't lack integrity, if I'm striving to know what is right and do it, once I get saved, of course I should live for Christ. Of course I should. And that goes almost without saying after he has given so much for me. John chapter 6 and verse number 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So there is a work, but it's not a work of man. It's a receiving of the work of God. And so if I do understand, and I will say, someone has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I could mentally understand the whole gospel, comprehend my lost condition, and yet never put my faith in Christ and go to hell. I believe that. So there is something that has to happen. I have to receive the work of God. The work of faith that he does in me, I have to accept Christ as my Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. For he, that's talking about God the Father, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once I've received Christ, I'm in Christ, and I am righteous in the eyes of God. But it's not something I can boast about, because it happened to me. It's not something I accomplished, it's something he accomplished in me. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse number 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. This is talking about the unbelieving Jews. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. So what was Paul saying, led by the Holy Spirit? He was saying, these people who think that it is their righteousness that gets them to heaven, they cannot get saved. Because you can't get saved if you think you're part of the salvation, your merit is part of the salvation. And so I can't get saved if I think that I'm saving myself, because it's a false hope. It's a faith in the wrong thing. It's grabbing a hold of a branch that will not hold my weight. And so I must believe in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, of course. And if I don't, then I'm ignorant of God's righteousness, trying to establish my own righteousness, and I have not, I've pridefully not submitted myself unto the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter number 4. So this is the concept in Scripture. The blend is that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And we already seen this passage, but we'll look at it a little more fully here, beginning in verse number 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, remember, even in the Old Testament, salvation was by faith. It always has been. It was faith in the coming Messiah. Someone once said, well, they couldn't see the whole picture of salvation. Doesn't matter. They just had to have faith in what they could see. It's like seeing an elephant, right? If you see an elephant, suppose there's a bunch of trees obscuring your view. One person has a certain vantage point, and all they can see is the back half of the elephant. Another person has a vantage point, and they can only see the trunk of the elephant. A third person up in a higher place has a vantage point. He can see the whole elephant. Well, you wouldn't say he's seeing a different elephant just because he only sees the back half. No, it's the same elephant. It's just a different vantage point. All right, and so is salvation. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory. In other words, he would have a reason to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, who? The ungodly. Now, wait a minute. I thought the ungodly went to hell. Well, they do if they haven't been justified by faith in Christ. They do if they haven't been born again. His faith is counted for righteousness. And then it goes into the rest of the passage that we already read. And so this is the blended understanding. Yes, the righteous do go to heaven, but righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. Yes, the ungodly do go to hell, but the only person left ungodly is the unbeliever who has not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. And this is the way that it works. Insurmountable problems, as I see it, with works salvation. Number one, the faith verses would be outright lies. They just don't have an answer to where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They don't have an answer to that. Their best answer they can come up with is saying, well, if you believe, then you will do good things, kind of idea. But there's no place in the verse that it says that. And there's others that say very clearly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And God justifieth the ungodly. And so that's the concept here, not the righteous. So there's just no way to say that works is some part of the salvation experience itself. Number two, no one could know that they were saved if it was of works. I mean, 1 John 5:13 tells us that these things were written in 1 John, that we could know that we have eternal life. And the concept is it's written to Christians to give them their assurance and explain why they struggle with doubts. That's the whole book of 1 John, all right? But the bottom line is, in the Bible, you see this idea that people were lost, and then they're found. They were blind, and then they could see. And so a transaction happened. They were saved. They were rescued. They were washed. They were regenerated. All of these words literally mean a one-time event with everlasting or ongoing results. And that's the concept. And so no one could know that they were saved if there was some measure of works involved. And so those that believe in works salvation often do not talk about being saved or born again or receiving Christ because they think they have to keep working, and maybe if they work enough, they will eventually get there, all right? And then no one could live a good enough life to earn their salvation, any part of it. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And this verse just destroys any thought or idea that we could have a part, a meritorious part in our salvation. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. No one could be good enough. And of course, it would magnify man. Man would be his own savior. And so quite literally, if I had to believe on the Lord Jesus and live a good life in order to get saved, we know Jesus has done his part. So if I did my part and I got to heaven, I would have whereof to glory. I'd be like, yeah, I made it. I did enough. I only had to do 1%, so I still appreciate all that Jesus did, but I had to do enough, so I have a reason to boast or glory. And the Bible says we do not have that right or reason before God.